Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
We will devote ourselves to bringing this unveiled Christ to you each day during the coming week in this life study of Colossians. Joining us today as we launch this unveiling of Christ is Ron Kangas. Ron, I'm glad to have you for our first broadcast.
And I'm glad to be here. I love this book. I love the revelation of Christ in this book. And I'm looking forward to the Lord's blessing on our fellowship as we consider this wonderful Christ.
Well, what about this strong opening word that Witness Lee used to begin the life study, Ron? What's the basis for such a declaration?
That's a very fitting question, and we should always be prepared to articulate our basis, and the basis must be in God and in His Word. So the basis for saying that in the book of Colossians, Christ is unveiled to a fuller extent than in any other book in the Bible, the basis for saying that is the book of Colossians itself. We didn't have a dream and come up with this. This is not our subjective impression. This is the revelation in the book of Colossians itself. And this revelation in the book needs to become in the Spirit through the enlightening and anointing of the Spirit and unveiling to us. I would ask all of our readers in the very near future to read this short book again along a certain line. And that line is Christ, the all-inclusive Christ. Read the book of Colossians and make a list of things that it says concerning Christ. You will then find particular expressions not found elsewhere that Christ is the firstborn of all creation. Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn from among the dead. We are told that He should have the first place in all things. Christ is the portion of the saints, an allusion to the good land typifying the all-inclusive Christ. Christ is our life. Christ is all and in all. Christ is the body or substance of the shadows. There are a number of unique utterances here used to unveil Christ, and the Christ that is unveiled is, on the one hand, universal, in Him and through Him and unto Him. All things were created. In Him all things subsist or hold together. Yet this Christ, according to chapter 3, verse 4, is our life. This Christ, according to chapter 3 of Colossians, the first 2 verses, is in the heavens at the right hand of God. But this Christ, according to Colossians 1:27, is a Christ who is in us. And this indwelling Christ is our hope of glory. Colossians speaks of the kingdom of the Son of God's love. There is just revelation upon revelation concerning Christ packed into this short book. So because Colossians itself unveils Christ in a full way, we say in all candor and truthfulness that in the book of Colossians, Christ is unveiled to a fuller extent than in any other book in the Bible. No matter how extensive is the revelation in those books, Colossians surpasses it. One other comment in my initial response. As will become evident in the following messages, there was a problem in Colossae. There was some kind of error, some kind of deviation. And as one who is somewhat familiar with the scholarly literature on Colossians, let me say, Chris, to my chagrin, that many students of Colossians are more interested in the problem that confronted the church in Colossae than in the Christ revealed in the book of Colossians. Now, we're not afraid of any problem. We have to face the problem according to God's way and wisdom. But our emphasis in this life study, as will become apparent, is on a wonderful, all-inclusive, universal, all-extensive Christ, who is the reality of every positive thing in the universe, who is our life, and who is the constituent of the church as the one new man. I believe in the Lord, am enthused and in love, and I delight in such a marvelous, all-inclusive Christ. So I like to say my amen. Actually, all his fellowship has been a kind of exposition of my amen to the statement you referred to in the beginning. I would like to back up this approach and this view absolutely. To those listening who really want the Lord, who want more of Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, this series in the Life Study ministry on the book of Colossians is especially for you. May the Lord bless us all, Chris, as we delve into this book together under the enlightening of the Spirit and under the supply of the New Covenant ministry in which our brother Lee had a portion.
I'd like to join you, Ron, in looking forward to what is before us, and also especially to the promise. I think there is a blessing to all those who really open themselves to the Christ that's about to be unveiled. All of that notwithstanding, Ron, we have to embark on our task today and look at the background of this book. And before we begin, let me just point out that we have a few of these messages early on this life study where, unfortunately, we do not have the recorded portions from Witness Lee that we normally include each day. There was some audio problems in those early tapes, and we regret that we're not able to restore them to the level that we would need to be able to use them. So we have mostly this week we will have programs without Witness Lee, but after the first few, we'll be well on our way back to our normal procedure, which is to include his portion. But we do have his printed life study messages somewhat as our roadmap, Ron. And this first message really brings us to the background of the book. It's important, I think, any New Testament book to see the background against which the apostle wrote the letter, because that helps to put his emphasis into a proper focus for us. After a wonderful introduction in chapter 1, which we'll get to actually in tomorrow's program, the Apostle Paul mentions four items, each in the way of a warning, and these are a major part of the background that Paul was considering as he wrote this letter. Let's look at the verses that mention these items and then spend a little time on these four things to see what they meant both to the Colossians and further what part, if any, they play in our understanding and our experience today. Okay, I'm in chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, "Beware that no one carries you off as spoil through his philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ." Ron, the context here clearly mentions these four things in a negative way. Why in this instance does Paul present things like philosophy and tradition so negatively?
Paul presents these negatively because although from the point of view of human culture, they are most excellent, from the point of view of God's economy, they are very dangerous. Why? Because the enemy of God, Satan, uses them to replace Christ. The situation in Colossae is, in principle, very similar to that in this country and in other countries today. Colossae was a multicultural city, and every cultural entity had a certain pride and boast. And the believers, they have to live in society, they have to live in the world, they have to come from some human context. And the problem was the topmost elements of the various aspects of human culture infiltrated the church. So Paul mentions philosophy because philosophy is coming in to replace Christ and the revelation concerning Christ. And the empty deceit, wise speaking, eloquent speaking of persons, yet it's vain, it's empty. Then tradition, diverse traditions were being advocated. And the elements of the world, the basic constituents of human culture, these were invading the church in a subtle way and dislodging Christ from his central position and cutting off the saints from the experience and enjoyment of Christ. So in simple terms, the background is culture replacing Christ. Now, I'm anticipating something we'll consider much farther on, but in chapter 3, Paul addresses this diverse culture, or in our terms, this multicultural society, and he does so in relation to the new man, which is the church, the body of Christ. And Paul doesn't say in the new man there is both Jew and Greek. He does not say there's room for every culture here. Paul's word is there is room for no culture here. There is only room for Christ. Christ is all, and Christ is in all. He is the unique constituent of the church. So what Paul is addressing here is not immorality. It's not blasphemy. It's not some obvious, horrendous evil. It is a subtle replacement of Christ by the very best and highest things of human culture. Paul, who had been a cultured person, had a keen discernment between Christ and the replacements or substitutes for Christ. So he, in his writing, singles out those highest and best elements of culture. And he does so not for affirmation, but for critique. He is not involved in a cultural war. He's involved in a battle for the believer's inheritance in Christ, just as the tribes of Israel fought for one another's enjoyment of the good land. So he is contending for the centrality of Christ in God's economy, knowing that the corporate expression of Christ, the church, the body, the new man, is totally dependent on our experience and enjoyment of Christ. So what multicultural advocates would affirm, Paul would reject. What they would ignore, that is Christ, Paul would proclaim. So we need to be prepared to be enlightened by the Lord, not on elements of someone else's culture, but on those elements of our own culture that, unbeknownst to us, may be replacing Christ. Because the converse of Christ being everything is that we are nothing and that we have nothing. The cross works in us to give all the room for a wonderful Christ. So that's why Paul identifies these things the way he does.
You used the word subtle. I think that's really appropriate, isn't it, as we consider this book. In some of the epistles, Paul was dealing with things that were not so subtle. They were quite obvious and fleshly and carnal in some places. But here, these are more subtle and take a bit keener view to really see what's happening. I think his thought continues when you go a little farther on. If we get to verses 16 and 18, he mentions some very positive things. In verse 16, he talks about, let no one therefore judge you in eating and in drinking and in respect of a feast or of a new moon or of the Sabbath. These were the religious things of the day. And then in verse 18, listen to this one. It says, let no one defraud you by judging you unworthy of your prize in self-chosen lowliness, which is sometimes translated humility, and in the worship of angels, dwelling on the things which he has seen vainly puffed up by his mind set on the flesh. Ron, talk about these things that are humility, potentially, all these religious things. These are out-and-out positives, yet they also are presented in a kind of a warning way, aren't they?
Yes. The first category, the eating, drinking, the feasts, the new moons, the Sabbaths, all of which are related to the Old Testament religious practices. Paul is saying, don't let anyone judge you in these things. These are shadows. They're very good, but they're not the reality. The substance, the body, the reality of those shadows is Christ. Then from another angle, he addresses those that have a self-made humility. They practice a kind of refined asceticism, exercising their best to restrict the lusts of the flesh. They advocated the worship of angels, saying that worship God directly, that's too much. You take too much upon yourself to do that. Rather, you should be content to worship some angelic beings. And as an aside, I would like to point out, there's quite a preoccupation in our culture with things angelic. And this is a refined thing. Crude, barbaric cultures have crude objects of worship many times. But a more refined culture will pick some kind of angelic figure as an object of worship. And so you have that in the name of humility. And then those that are visionaries, that they have claimed to have seen certain high things, and they allow their mystical experiences to be the criterion of truth rather than the only criterion, the Word of God. So here you have these top products of human culture. I don't want to say belittled, but let me say put in their place by Paul. And by putting them in their place, Paul is really saying they have no place in God's economy. They have no place in the church, no value. The only thing that has value here may be summed up as the three C's: Christ, the church, and the cross. Christ is the reality of every positive thing. The cross deals with everything that is not Christ. And the church is the issue of Christ with his cross operating in us. And we need this discernment so that we will not be deprived of our prize, that is the enjoyment of Christ, by our involvement with or our boasting in some strong point of our culture. We need to be enlightened here, and we need to be enlightened gradually over quite a period of time. I hope that the Lord would give us all a steadfast spirit to pursue the spiritual understanding this book affords us.
Seems, Ron, the striking point here is this matter of replacement or substitution, that any of these things could have been and were or became, as you said, in the church in Colossae, replacements to Christ. I highlighted a portion in the printed Life Study message. I'd like to read it, Ron, get your comment on it. This takes this problem that the Colossians faced and applies it directly to us. Witness Lee says this: "Do not think that this phenomenon was limited to the first century. It is still with us today. In today's situation, Christ has been almost altogether replaced by other things, especially good things. The name of Christ may be found, but the reality of Christ may be absent. Many things have become substitutes for Christ. For example, even the teaching of the Bible is used by the enemy of God as such a substitute for Christ himself. Many Christians study the Bible without contacting Christ. Due to Satan's subtlety, any kind of Christian work can also replace Christ himself. Christian work should minister Christ. However, some Christian works make their particular goal a substitute for Christ." It's very striking, isn't it, Ron?
It's very striking, and here I would apply a verse in Matthew 5. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." This is truly a mournful situation. You may have a gifted speaker replacing Christ with himself, with his eloquence. A very personable Christian leader replacing Christ by his personality. A very diligent and ardent Christian worker replacing Christ with the work itself or the goal of his work. Here is a refined ethical person replacing Christ with human man-made ethics. Here is someone who loves the Bible as we do and studies the Word as believers should, yet has a Bible without Christ, values doctrine, theology, systems of religious thought more than Christ. There is almost a universal phenomenon of Christ being replaced. This is a device of Satan. This is a stratagem of Satan. This is the principle of Antichrist, to bring in something instead of Christ. So we need to see these two sides like day and night. The positive side is that Christ is the reality of every positive thing. He is universally extensive and all-inclusive. On the contrasting night side, the negative side, Christ has been replaced in just about every conceivable way. And not only that, believers love the replacements more than Christ, or even worse, do not know the difference between the replacements and Christ. I say this in the Lord's presence. I say this with sincerity, and I say this as one who, by the Lord's mercy, has been learning and still is learning this lesson, not to allow anything, no matter how honorable in human eyes or how highly regarded in the religious world, to be a replacement for Christ. We have to go in the opposite direction, and may the Lord lead us in an opposite direction through these programs. And what is that opposite direction? That is the direction of Christ gradually replacing all things with himself as the reality of all positive things. So I would lay this before our listeners for their consideration. What do we want to have? Do we want to have the Christ who is versus all things because he is the reality of all things? Or do we want so many things that are versus Christ and replacements of Christ? We have to learn, as Paul did and as he testified in Philippians chapter 3, to count all things loss for Christ Jesus our Lord. It is with this spirit and it is with this burden, Chris, that we open up this precious fellowship on behalf of the Lord and on behalf of this ministry on the book of Colossians. I say in love to all our listeners, welcome to the Life Study of Colossians.
Well, Ron, I know some of these things touched me quite pointedly, and I can well imagine that many of our listeners had a similar experience in today's broadcast, seeing that in our own lives, many things have replaced Christ. Thank you for joining us today, and for Ron Kangas, I'm Chris Wilde. Please join us again tomorrow.